Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the way of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. In the last two Sundays, we've looked at the Beatitude of Jesus, in which he introduces his disciples to a kingdom life that is characterized by all those blessings. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so by this beatitude, Jesus introduces us to a new life as a result of the blessings we receive. Today, we shall see how Jesus focuses on how his renewed disciples with a new image of the nature of the kingdom and how they will impact this world with the kingdom life they now possess. And here, Jesus uses two metaphors to illustrate how impactful our lives might be in the world around us. The metaphor of salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The understanding is that the disciples of Jesus will live in a world where there is decay and darkness of sin and evil, and so have the responsibility to engage with the decaying world like salt, preventing decay, and as light, dispelling the darkness of sin and evil. These metaphors reveal the nature of kingdom life that pervades those who belong to Jesus. The impact that kingdom life will have on the watching world, and the responsibility of the disciples of Jesus as they live in this world and await the coming of the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, verse 14. All of us are familiar with salt and light because we use these commodities every day. In Palestine, where Jesus grew up, everybody used salt and light in one way or the other. And so as a boy, he must have watched his mother use salt in the kitchen. Because in those days before refrigeration, salt was the commonest preservative. So our Lord would have watched Mary, his mother, rub salt into the fish and meat and allow them soak in salty water in order to prevent them from decay. And Jesus would have watched his mother light the oil lamp when places were getting dark. Salt and light. Now, these are the images that our Lord chose in order to indicate the influence that he wants his followers to exert in society. But what did Jesus really mean when he referred to us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world? It seems to me Jesus was teaching at least two truths, which I think we need to think carefully about. And the first is that Christian people are different from non-Christians. This distinction naturally emerges from the pronouncement of Jesus because the reference to us as the salt and the light of the earth means that we as salt and light are on one side, while society or the earth is on the other hand. And what this reveals is that the salt and the light have an influence on the society. At least the Apostle Peter understood this principle perfectly well when he wrote in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So for this reason, Matthew in his gospel sets the two communities, the Christian and the non-Christian, over and against each other in contrast. On the one hand, there is the world with all its sin and evil and tragedy. It's a dark place. But on the other hand, there is you who are to be the dark world's light. Then on the one hand, there is the world which is rather like decaying fish or rotting meat because of its social decay. But on the other hand, there is you who are to be decaying society's salt. Dear friends, all through the Bible, God is calling out a people from the wider community to be his own. The new community, God's own community, the messianic community of Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, the Lord says, "Be holy, because I am holy." And in Leviticus 18:3, God said to the Israelite nation, "You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their precepts or practices." It's a call to be different from everybody else. Christians are different from non-Christians. So when Jesus calls us light and salt of society, he wants us to be different and influential in changing the world, influencing and changing the souls of people, but also our natural environment. Martin Luther King Jr., that great civil rights activist and leader of the 60s in the United States, commented that the Christian gospel is a two-way road. On the one hand, it seeks to change the souls of men and thereby unite them with God. On the other hand, it seeks to change the environmental conditions of men and women so that the souls will have a chance after it is changed. The Christian is different from the non-Christian, and our influence in society is varied. Now, secondly, Jesus meant that Christians are to penetrate the non-Christian world. Because although we are to be morally and spiritually distinct or different, we are not to be socially disengaged. That is why Jesus says, "A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men and women so that they may see your good works and give glory to God." Your light needs to shine into the world. You don't light your lamp and put it under the bed or in a cupboard. No, let it shine and penetrate the world. And that is the same with the salt. The salt has to be rubbed into the meat. It has to be soaked into the meat of fish. Otherwise, it will be useless. Light and salt are both penetrating commodities. They are distinct from the environment around them, but they have to penetrate the environment. And so the question to us this morning, do we do that? Are we Christian people acting like the salt of the earth, penetrating evil and changing the lives of people? Are we shining our lights in the dark places of the world? The tragedy, dear friends, is that so many of us who claim to follow Jesus stay in our dark little corners or cupboards. Or at least we manage to come to church only on Sunday instead of being robbed into the community where we belong. It's good to come to church on Sunday and to enjoy fellowship with one another in worship. But from Monday to Saturday, we should be in the world because that's where we belong. That's where Jesus came, into the world, and that's where he sends us as he came. Christians can influence and change the known Christian society. Both salt and light are effective commodities, and they can both change the environment in which they are placed. You put salt in meat or fish, something happens. The bacteria decay is hindered. If you switch on the light, something happens. The darkness is dispelled. So why don't we Christians have a greater effect in our community or society or in our countries? Why? Look at the prevailing trend around us. The decline of community, the rise of individualism, consumerism, falling values, family breakdown, youth crime, drugs and alcohol abuse. Again, I think of social injustice and racial disadvantage, the continuing evil of unemployment and violence, selfish, covetous materialism, corruption even in high places, the disregard for the sanctity of human life, exemplified by the gruesome killings of men and women and children in Syria and other parts of the Middle East, and other war-torn and ravaged countries in Africa. Think of African people and people from other lands who are displaced or dispossessed of their homeland because of war and discrimination, and are now increasingly drowning in the Mediterranean on their way to Europe in search of the Golden Fleece. It's been 100 years since Joseph Rowntree, the philanthropist and businessman, identified the social evils facing Britain in the first decade of the 20th century. He pinpointed poverty, war, slavery, intemperance, the opium trade, impurity, and gambling as the great scourges of humanity. The list is endless. A century later, the progressive think tank, which bears the name of Joseph Rowntree Foundation, has completed a huge consultative exercise with the British people, who identified the social ills that plague the United Kingdom today. Nearly 4,000 people were interviewed, including those whose voices are rarely heard. One of them commented, "Community spirit has broken down terribly over the last 20 to 30 years. Society has changed. It's a lot more selfish. And me, myself, and I." And another said, "The problem of drug and alcohol abuse runs through all the other social ills. Drugs have eaten away communities. They are corrosive, a social cancer, helplessness, and hopelessness." Dear friend, who is to blame for the deteriorating standards in our society? Well, our habit, of course, is to blame everybody except ourselves. Looks like us and sounds very good. Of course, you remember the story in the Garden of Eden. When God asked Eve, "Why did you eat the fruit?" Eve said, "Well, blame the snake, Satan. He deceived me into eating." And then God said to Adam, Adam, why did you eat from the forbidden tree? Adam said, well, blame the woman you gave me. She deceived me into eating. But you know what Edmund Burke, that distinguished Irish statesman, once said? He said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men or people to do nothing. I want to suggest to you, dear friends, solemnly this morning, that we share a blame for the evil of society. It's our fault. A missionary was trying to convert some Hindus who were working in a certain factory, was trying to convince them or convert them to Christianity. To which one of them replied, your Christ is good, but you, his followers, are not like him. How good is our Christianity to influence the known Christian world? I think it is true to say that if the house is dark at night, there is no sense in blaming the house or the darkness, because it happens when it gets dark, when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the light? If the meat goes bad and becomes inedible, there is no need in blaming the meat for its decay. That's what happens if the bacteria is allowed to breathe unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the salt? If society becomes corrupt like a dark night or stinking fish, there is no point in blaming society for its corruption. That is what happens when human evil is unrestrained. The question to ask is, where is the church? Where is the salt and the light of Jesus? Why aren't we dispelling the darkness and hindering the decay? It is hypocritical of us to simply blame society. Jesus told us and tells us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. So if rottenness and darkness is in the world, it's our fault. And we have to accept a measure of the blame. I think, dear friends, we need to accept with fresh determination the role that Jesus Christ has given us to be the salt and the light, to change and transform society into something better and something brighter. This morning, friends, I have suggested two important implications of Jesus' words that his followers are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The Christians are radically different from the world, as salt is from decay and light from darkness. And the Christians need to penetrate the known Christian world with their light and their salt. In order for us to become effective as salt and light of the world, we need first of all to make the light within us brighter as we commit ourselves continuously to Christ and pledge our loyalty to him anew every day. We need to improve the conditions of our own lives in order to salt our decaying world. I long to see more Christian people who are passionate about the light of Christ in their lives and who then go on to shine that light in the dark corners of the world. Oh, how I long to see a congregation of God's people who are not only interested in coming to church every Sunday, but also in outward evangelism, trying to influence the lives of other people through their own good lives, in the same way as they have been changed and transformed by Christ from one degree of glory to another. Our world is dark. There is deceit and hypocrisy, hunger and poverty. There is homelessness and strife. Christian people need to rise up and commit themselves to the things that make for change and transformation in our land and distant lands. How I long that we would take to heart those words penned by the Christian hymnologist Bernadette Farrell in 1957. Longing for light, we wait in darkness. longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in our church, gathered today. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Let us pray. Gracious our Heavenly Father, gracious God our Heavenly Father, we confess to you this time for times when we have not been able to show for the good example to the world as the salt and as the light which you call us to be. Help us, O merciful Father, to be more determined than ever before to light the darkness of the world and to prevent decay in this dark world of sin. Help us to recommit ourselves to you, to listen to your still voice and be ready to do what you call us to do, so that in the end we may inherit those promises which you make for us in the pages of Scripture. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.